Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, the verses 19 through 24. Let us hear the word of God. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, we Westerners are spoiled. Unlike so many of our fellow men, we have everything that most people can only dream of. We have decent homes, relatively new cars, plenty of food and drink, warm clothes, education, health care. Whatever we need, we have. And whatever we don't have is easily and readily available. Now, while these are great blessings, our material prosperity can easily become a curse. Material things are like a drug. Once you have them, you want more and more and more. And if left unchecked, we become so wrapped up in acquiring material wealth that we lose our own soul. Materialism can so easily become our God. And our Lord knows this. And this is why he included as part of his Sermon on the Mount some instruction regarding material possessions. And we find this instruction in the words of our text, Matthew 6, the verses 19 through 24, which we have also read together. Now there's a close connection between these verses and the verses that come before them, specifically verses 1 to 18. In these verses, our Lord warns us against hypocritical devotion. He speaks about giving alms and praying and fasting so as to be seen by and to receive the praises of men. Well, now in verses 19 through 24, he warns against another error. It is the error of accumulating, trusting, finding ultimate meaning, pleasure, and satisfaction in material things. His argument is summed up in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus here presents us with a choice. Either we must serve God or mammon. It must be the one or the other. And it's to this choice that we turn our attention today. My theme is God and Mammon. And we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the treasures they offer. Secondly, the conditions they reveal. And thirdly, the allegiances they demand. Our Lord begins his teaching about material possessions with a negative prohibition. We find that in verse 19. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Now, what are treasures upon earth? Well, we can define them as those things in this life that people regard as valuable or precious. And that can include almost anything. It can include money, popularity, fame, men's good opinion, recognition, praise, but especially money. Whatever you think is valuable on this earth is your treasure. Now, to lay up means to accumulate or to amass. So when Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, he is forbidding the accumulation of material possessions, especially for selfish ends. Notice again what he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, he says it for several reasons. First of all, because such treasures do not last. More specifically, he says, treasures on earth can become corrupted by moths and rust. Moths, as you know, corrupt clothing. If I leave a garment unprotected for a long period of time, moths will come and lay eggs in the garment. And during the larva stage, the moths will feed on the cloth until the entire garment is destroyed. Rust corrupts metals. If I leave an untreated metal, piece of metal outside and expose it to the rain, eventually it will rust. And over time, it'll completely corrode. Now, such, Jesus says, will happen to material things, all material things. They won't last. They're susceptible to decay and corruption. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. And isn't that true? What do we own that one day will not disappear? Consider the castles and palaces of Europe. There was a time when these magnificent structures were in pristine condition, inside and out. And some of them still are. But many are not. They are in a sad state of disrepair. And the only way to save them is to invest millions of dollars in their restoration and upkeep. Or consider the pyramids of Egypt. These pyramids took decades to build and cost huge amounts of money. When they were built, it appeared as though they would last forever. But look at them now. Many of them are crumbling away. The point is, nothing in this world lasts. All of our material possessions, indeed anything that pertains to this world and this life, will slowly vanish away. Secondly, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, because such treasures can be stolen by thieves. Now, maybe some of you have had something stolen from you before. Maybe you've even had someone break into your home or into your business. If so, you know what Jesus says is true. Whatever we own can be stolen. That's especially true in the age in which we live, where most financial transactions are done electronically. With just a few strokes on the keyboard, thieves can erase your identity and steal every last penny in your bank account. Jesus knows this. He knows how easy it is to have our goods stolen from us. And that's why he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, in making that statement, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong or unspiritual to be rich. It's not. Abraham was rich. So was Job and Solomon and Cornelius and Lydia. Riches are a great blessing. The kingdom of God needs people who are wealthy. Now, to be sure, Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions and give his money to the poor. But that's because Jesus recognized that this man's money was his idol. He loved his money and possessions more than he loved God. By telling him to sell all of his possessions and give his money to the poor, Jesus was merely seeking to reveal to this man what lived in his own heart. But at no time did Jesus teach that it was wrong or sinful to be rich. Nor is Jesus teaching that it is wrong to set money aside for our future. For example, saving for our retirement, or for a special purpose like our children's education or a down payment on a house. He's not saying you can't do that. In fact, you have to do that. And the Bible teaches us to do this in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Solomon directs our attention to the ant who gathers her food in the summer so that she will have enough to sustain her during the winter. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, Paul explicitly instructs parents to save up money for their children. It's right and proper to provide for our families, to make reasonable plans for the future, to make wise investments, to give to the poor and support the Lord's work. What Jesus forbids, as we've also said, is not wealth as such, but rather the accumulation of wealth. He is forbidding accumulating material possessions for the sake of accumulating possessions, especially if we plan to keep them all to ourselves. He also forbids all covetousness and finding ultimate meaning and satisfaction in the things of this world. When we do that, then our material possessions become an idol for us. They give us more meaning, more satisfaction, and more pleasure than God Himself, and we learn to trust in them more than in God. So rather than lay up treasures for ourselves upon earth, Jesus says we should do something else. We should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what are these treasures in heaven? Well, when Jesus speaks of treasures in heaven, he's speaking about the rewards believers will receive for their good works done here on this earth. To lay up treasures in heaven, therefore, means to do good works in this life with a view to receiving a reward in the next. Now, most Christians tend to shy away from speaking about rewards in heaven. Well, we shouldn't do so. The Bible clearly teaches that God will reward his people for the works that they do in this life. Now, to be sure, we don't deserve this reward. We have forfeited everything on account of our sin. But God grants it to us out of mere grace. The point is, believers will receive a reward for the things that they do in this life. And now, to encourage us in this, Jesus reminds us of the superiority of these treasures over earthly treasures. Unlike treasures on earth, treasures in heaven are not corrupted by moths and rust, nor can they be stolen. On the contrary, they will last forever. Now, isn't that exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4? In those verses, Peter blesses, and I quote, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us." Peter here speaks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Well, what is this inheritance? It's the reward that believers will receive for trusting in Christ and living for Him and serving Him all the days of their life. This reward, Peter says, is reserved in heaven for believers. It is set aside for them, and it will be preserved for them until they take possession of it when they die. Do you see the point? Jesus here is giving us good investment advice. He's saying, as it were, why invest in things that will perish and that can be stolen? Invest in something that will never perish and that can never be stolen. Invest in treasures in heaven. My friend, what about you? What are you investing in today? Most people today are investing in treasures upon earth. Sad, but true. It's sad because ultimately these treasures will come to nothing. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. Nor can we take them with us. What did Job say? Job 1 verse 21, he declared, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out." That leaves us with only one alternative. We must seek the treasures of heaven. My friend, are you doing that? The choice between God and mammon, therefore, presents us with two treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. But it also reveals two conditions, and that brings me to my second point. My friends, whether we serve God or mammon reveals what lives in our hearts. And Jesus says as much in verse 21. After exhorting his hearers to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus here is pointing out that there is an inseparable connection between our treasure and our heart. The treasure we seek for ourselves reveals what lives in our heart. So that if we are constantly seeking for treasures on earth, that indicates that our heart is not right with God. It is sick. It needs to be changed. We need to be born again. If, however, we are seeking for treasures in heaven, that indicates that our heart is right with God. It is healthy. It has been changed. We have been born again. Now, to further explain this, Jesus makes reference to the eye in verses 22 and 23. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus says that the eye, which is really another way of speaking about the heart, is the light of the body. Now by that, Jesus does not mean that the eye actually sheds light. It doesn't. Our eye isn't like a flashlight. What he means is that it is because of the eye that man is able to make use of the light. If you were blind, or if you had no eyes, light would not do you any good. You could manage just as well without any light at all. The only way the light would benefit you was if you had eyes to see. In that respect, the eye is the light of the body. What is more, Jesus says that it is possible to have two kinds of eyes, a single eye and an evil eye. Now that word single can have two meanings in the Greek. It can mean good in the sense of whole or healthy, but it can also mean generous. Similarly, the word evil can also have two meanings. It can mean sick or in a bad condition, but it could also mean jealous or envious. Now, by using words that have a double meaning, our Lord is communicating to us that there is a connection between the quality of a person's eye or his heart and what he does with his material possessions. The person whose eye or whose heart is good as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God will be generous with his material possessions. And as a result, his body will be full of light. Conversely, the person whose eye or heart is bad will keep his possessions to himself. What is more, he will be jealous and envious of the possessions of others. And as a result, his body will be full of darkness. What is more, if a person who is in darkness, spiritually speaking, cannot see because his eye is bad, then, as Jesus says, the darkness in which he finds himself is great indeed. Now, my friend, what about you? What is the condition of your eyes today? Do you see well, or are you still blind? The way to find out is to evaluate your attitude towards material possessions. If you are generous with your material possessions, if you are prepared to let go of them at a moment's notice, if you use them to advance the work and the kingdom of God, your eye is good. But if you don't do these things, if instead you keep your possessions for yourself, if you are stingy and miserly, And if you covet the possessions of others and do not give generously to the work of God's kingdom, then your eye is bad. So which is it for you? Do you have a good eye or a bad eye? My friend, if you can't see with your physical eye, you need to go to a doctor. And he may prescribe you to get glasses. You may even have to undergo surgery. And isn't the same true spiritually? If we can't see spiritually, we must go to the only one who can make us see. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can make the blind to see. He alone can restore our sight. He alone can give us the proper perspective on material possessions. For he lived it himself. Oh, if there ever was a man for whom material possessions meant nothing, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had very little in the way of material goods. He himself once said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what little money was given to him, he gave part of it to the poor. And when he died, the only thing he had that was of any value was his outer garment. But even that was taken away from him when the soldiers cast lots for it. Other than that, he had nothing. He relied his entire life on the charity of others. And this same Jesus is willing to help you. He is the ultimate eye doctor. And the wonderful thing is, we don't have to make an appointment with him. We can come to him right now, at any time, day or night. And there's no condition that is too difficult for him to treat. He can cause the blindest of sinners to see absolutely clearly. He did so for others. He can do so for you as well. The choice between God and mammon therefore reveals two different conditions. Either our eye is good or bad. Either we see or we do not see. But it also confronts us with two allegiances, and that brings me to my third and final point. Jesus concludes his teaching with the following statement, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus here refers to God and mammon. The word God refers to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word mammon is probably a Syrian word. It is the name given to the Syrian god of wealth. So to serve God or mammon means to make God or mammon your number one priority in life. It is to make God or mammon your primary source of joy and meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment in this world. Now, another word for serve is worship. What Jesus is saying is that every human being serves or worships one or the other. Either he serves and worships God, or he serves and worships mammon. But he cannot serve both. It must be the one or the other. Either he serves and worships God, or he serves and worships mammon. And then the question comes to us, who are you serving? God or mammon? Maybe you say, well, how can I tell? Well, let me ask you a few questions. First of all, how do you spend your money? Do you spend more on yourself than you give to the church or to other worthy Christian causes? Do you delight to give? And when you give, do you give abundantly and spontaneously and joyfully? Or only grudgingly, out of necessity, giving the bare minimum counting, as it were, every last penny. Where is your trust? Do you trust in money more than in God? And what gives you the most pleasure, satisfaction, and meaning in life? Is it money and the things that money can buy? Or is it God? And how much time do you spend working for money? And how much time do you spend in prayer and devotion to God? Well, not that we can spend as much time in prayer and devotion to God as we spend working. If that was the case, we wouldn't be able to live. But do we spend any time with God at all? Is he first in our thoughts when we get up in the morning? Do we try to spend time with him before we head out to work or school every morning, and again before we go to bed? Or are we just too busy trying to make money? John Calvin said, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority." My friend, has God lost his authority in this area of your life? Make no mistake, we cannot claim Christ as our Lord if our allegiance is to anyone or anything else, including ourselves. And when we know God's will but resist obeying it, we give evidence that our loyalty is other than to him. We can no more serve two masters at the same time than we can walk in two directions at the same time. Jesus said we will either hate the one and love the other, or else we will hold to the one and despise the other. There's simply no in between. In a sermon on this text, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a farmer who one day reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves. One was red and the other was white. And he said to his wife, "I've been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to him. We'll raise them together. Then, when the time comes to sell them, we'll keep the proceeds that come from one calf, and we will give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work." His wife asked him which calf he was going to dedicate to the Lord, but he answered that there was no need to decide that then. "We'll treat them both in the same way," he said, "and when the time comes, we will sell them as I have said." Well, several months later, the man entered the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. When his wife asked what was troubling him, he said, "I have bad news for you. The Lord's calf is dead." But his wife protested, "You told me that you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh yes," the man replied. "I had always determined that it was to be the white one, and it was the white one that died." Do you see the point? The fact that this man decided that the white calf was the Lord's proves that his heart was not right with God. He was serving mammon, not God. Who are you serving? Amen.